Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read together the verses 8 through 23, 8 through to the end of the chapter. Our text for this morning is the verses 10 through 12, or toward the beginning of the reading there, so if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Colossians 2, reading from verse 8. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men? Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. Amen. Thus far we read in God's holy word. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because our God is a merciful God, even though he is indeed the infinite creator of heaven and earth, yet being a merciful God, he knows us. He's a heavenly Father who pities us, who knows that we're dust, who knows that we are but children. Therefore, he knows how much we need to be encouraged again and again and again in the good news of the gospel and to be reminded of that truth. He knows how easily we're discouraged and how quickly we turn aside, how quickly we doubt and fear, and therefore he speaks to us and strengthens us in very wise and wonderful ways. One of the ways in which he does that, dealing with us as children and being merciful to us, is by providing to us pictures. What he does is he doesn't just give us a Bible in which he kind of, in alphabetical order, lists all the propositions of the Christian faith and says, well, there you go, there's the theology, just believe it. But rather, what we have set out for us in the whole of the scripture are many, many pictures in our mind's eye. Jesus himself did that in his ministry. That's the reason why he used so many parables. He used lots of parables so people could hear the parables, and right there they can see it and imagine the pictures, and the truth is brought home to them so much more clearly. But God does that all the way through the scripture. One such picture is a picture that's taken from the Old Testament this morning, the picture of circumcision. But it's then brought forward into the New Testament and shown the relevance of that. And together with that, it's then combined with a number of other pictures, all of which builds up a lovely image in our mind. These things so that we can grasp the greatness and the glory and the reality of the truth that God has worked for us and the strengthening of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that in Colossae, the Christians there were faced with a great temptation. And that temptation, if you like, one of the ways you could put it is this: was Jesus enough? Was Jesus enough? In their weakness and their frailty, just like us, they were tempted to think that perhaps they needed something more in their life besides the riches and treasures of Christ. So in this letter, Paul has been building an increasing understanding and confidence in all that our Savior is, that Jesus is the center of not only the whole of creation, but the whole of history. He has the preeminence in all things. And last week we heard that warning: don't be carried captive. Don't be carried off captive by worldly philosophies, worldly thinking and understandings, but instead experience and grow into the full blessings that we have in Christ. But Paul also knows that we need a little more to fill that out. As it were, he has just said to us there, for in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and therefore if we're joined to Christ, we have the fullness of the Godhead. But then he now goes on to fill that out more for us, to actually give us more practical instruction of what that looks like. And he does so through these pictures. He talks about the completeness, and we'll see what that means in just a tick. But this completeness that we have in Christ is in the way of him, Jesus, circumcising us through faith and also being buried with him and raised with him. All of these are the pictures that we now begin to take up. Let's then open up and carefully consider this text under the theme, complete in Christ. Under that, we'll consider three things, ways in which we're complete. First of all, that we are complete by faith. Secondly, that we are complete by circumcision. And thirdly, that we are complete by the power of God. Complete in Christ. Verse 10 begins by saying, and ye are, so he's talking to the Christians, ye are complete in him. And the him, of course, as we know, is our Lord Jesus Christ. This word complete is quite an interesting one, and in the Greek it actually comes out of the idea of a merchant ship. It has the idea of a merchant ship that is sitting at the berth at the dock, and it's being made ready to set out on its voyage. And the idea of this word complete is the idea of a fully stocked and equipped ship as it casts off the rope and it starts to head out on its journey. Before such a ship can leave port, it must be fitted out, mustn't it? You start to think about that. We're talking about a merchant ship there. First of all, a merchant ship, it's going to need to have all of the goods put into it. It needs all the merchandise loaded into the holds and so forth and all stashed down. But it needs more than that. It's going to need a crew. So it needs the captain and all the people that are going to work in the ship. And it needs food loaded on for the people for the journey. And it's going to need all of the equipment that they need, not only to sail the ship, but in case anything goes wrong. So all of that all needs to be loaded on board, because once the ship leaves port, there's no connection with anything anymore. You're floating in the middle of the ocean. So over there in the Mediterranean Sea, this is what it's talking about. Complete, as that ship is, when it casts off the ropes and heads out on its journey. This is also the form of this word when Paul says, you are complete in Christ. It's the form that says it's done, it's finished. This is a completed work. You are completely completed. Okay? That's the idea. It's a done and finished work. If you have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, from the time that God comes to you and joins you by faith and you are regenerated and made his, what has happened to you means that you have everything that you need for every eventuality in life. You are complete in Christ. Remember, the Colossians were being tempted by these false teachers that had come in to think that they were incomplete in Christ, that they didn't have what they needed, that there was so much more. It's okay to be a Christian, as it were, but there's so much more to be had. And so they were advocating all sorts of things. And what we've just read in the rest of chapter 2 sort of fills you in a little bit on the sorts of things that they were being tempted to say. One of those things was, you need to be physically circumcised. And in that, it appears that these were sort of Jews who were advocating these kinds of Gnostic ideas. But it wasn't only that. It was also that they were being encouraged that they needed to have all sorts of special worship rites and observe all sorts of special days which would lead them into a special knowledge. And not only that, but you needed to enter into this other kind of worship, worshipping the the angels and that sort of thing. And all of this would lead you into a far higher life. You're not complete yet if all you have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you recognize the same thing in our time? We have that even in the broader Christian church. So the worship, for example, the Roman Catholic religion says if you're really going to be a good Christian, you need to keep all of these holy days. You know, and there's almost every day is a holy day that you keep to one saint or another. And not only that, but you need to worship the saints, and in particular worship Mary, because that Jesus Christ, he's a bit of a hard character. But if you really want to get going in the Christian life, you need to spend lots of time praying to Mary, and she's the soft one, and you'll get much more. The Pentecostals say, no. You've only entered into the very base level of the Christian life if all you've got is a faith in Christ. What you really need is the second blessing of the Holy Spirit. And then out of that, you get tongue speaking and all sorts of things, and then you really enter into the Christian life. You are incomplete if all that you have is a faith in Christ. And of course, the world around us makes claims upon us as well. It says to us, you know, guys, you need to get a life. You know, you need to get a life. You're a Christian? Wow, you're missing out on so much. Life is about everything you can grab. Get out there and get money and possessions and career and experiences and relationships, and that's where life is at. What's the matter with you guys? But God assures his people, you are complete in my Son. You're complete. No matter what your state is right now, you are complete in him. How can you add to completeness? Notice that this way of being complete is being complete in Christ. He doesn't just simply say, you are complete. He says, you are complete in him, in Christ. Do you see what that means negatively speaking? If you are one who does not have a true faith in Christ, that you do not believe in him, that you have not been united to him by faith, then no matter what you may have in your life, if you are someone who is in the world, or you are someone who has a nominal Christianity, that you're kind of walking and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but there is no true faith in Christ, then what you have is vain deceit. That's what Paul was just speaking about before, isn't it? Empty lies. Your life is in fact empty. It's not full, but it's empty. Much as the world around about us says, yeah, we have really got life. Unlike you Christians who are full of this, you know, guilt stuff and, you know, you've got to be this and you've got to be that. We've got freedom. And we're real people living exactly what we feel like we want to be. And we're authentic. It's empty lies. So much hot air. And that's what Satan has always been about, bringing the lie. In Christ alone, are to be found all riches. God created us to be in communion with him. We were created in his image to be in fellowship and communion with him. We lost that in Adam, and it's restored in Jesus Christ. And as we have a restoring of fellowship and communion with God, in the way of our sins being taken away and paid for, in the way of righteousness being given to us, so that we now may know him, made spiritually alive, and that we may fellowship with him and pray with him, and that we may walk with him and know him in and through Christ, then we are made complete. It's only in Jesus and his perfect work that rich life is restored to us. At the end of verse 12, and now we're sort of kind of jumping to the end of our text here, from beginning of 10 through towards the end of 12, you notice that it says there, through the faith of the operation of God. And as it were, you can sort of put those two things together, the beginning and the end. You are complete in Christ through the faith of the operation of God. And everything that comes in between, you see, is caught up and encapsulated in that. All right. He's saying, Paul is really saying, you are complete in Christ, and these are all the ways that you're complete in Christ, and it's through the faith of the operation of God. And so we'll come back and consider the whole bit in the middle, if you like, shortly. But we ought to understand that we are complete by faith. We're complete in Christ by faith. When we say by faith or through faith or that faith is the means, we indicate what it is that God uses to make us complete, to fill us, if you like. If we take ourselves back to the picture of the ship, all right, there's the ship and it's sitting by the berth, by the dock, and it needs to be filled, doesn't it? So here's all the stuff out here, the crew and the goods and the merchandise, and it all needs to be in the ship. Well, you need to use means to do that, don't you? So maybe, you know, you've got a crane and you use the crane to put the things in, or maybe you've got a ramp and trolleys and, you know, the people go up the ramp or the trolleys are used to bring the things on board. That's the means to fill the ship. Well, in the same way, you see, faith is the means whereby we are filled and made complete. Faith is an instrument that God uses. It's not the fullness itself. Right? Faith is not the fullness. The faith is what is used to actually bring about the fullness that we have in Christ. Remember that we've spoken this about this before, about when the scripture speaks of faith, there are three things that are there, and those three things are very closely related, but they can be distinguished from one another. So first of all, there's the faith, and the faith is all of the truth that's found in the Bible, somewhat summarized in our confessions and catechisms. But it's all the truth that is found here. And therefore, like Jude said, we earnestly contend for the faith, all of this wonderful truth that is here. So that's the faith. And then there is also, when we talk about the faith that we exercise, okay, the actual living of our faith in the ongoing daily life that we have. And so that means that because we believe in all of this truth, we live it out in our life. We live knowing that there's a God and seeking to honour Him and glorify Him and walk in His ways and do that which is good works, loving God and loving neighbour. That also is faith, but it's the activity of faith. And the third one of these three is really the bond of faith. It's the instrument that God uses. It's the faith that is spoken of in Ephesians 2 verse 8. How are we saved? For by grace are you saved. God's grace saves us in the wonderful work of Christ. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Notice that it's the gift of God that saves us. It's the faith that God uses as the instrument, and that faith is what joins us to the Lord Jesus. God comes by the power of the Holy Spirit when He saves His people and He gives them the gift of faith. It's not our working. It's not us and doing some sort of activity. It's God's gift to us. It's His powerful work that immediately joins us to Christ. And as soon as that happens, we're complete in Christ. Everything that was His becomes ours. And we're complete. Of course, that faith that's a gift, it joins us to Christ, and it's a living thing. And so that living thing, it will believe, and it will act, and it will work. As James points out, you've got a dead faith if there are no good works that come from it. It's not a real faith at all. And what we believe in is in all of this wonderful truth, which is centered in Christ Jesus. So these three things are tightly tied together, and they can't be separated from one another, but we can distinguish them. So this is the faith. And we know that this is God's work and not our work here. Why? Because it says of the faith of the operation of God. Literally that word operation means energy or working power. So it's saying that this faith is the faith of the energy and working power of God. Not our energy, not our working power, nothing that we are doing, none of our activity. This is the working power of God that lays a hold upon all of the fullness and puts that fullness in us and makes us complete so that we are ready immediately. As soon as we are joined to Christ, we're that ship that is made complete and ready to head out. But Paul doesn't just say this. We've already got a wonderful picture before us, haven't we, of this ship, fully laden, fully complete, ready to head out. But Paul now opens up to us even greater things by making us to understand more clearly the Old Testament sign of circumcision, its relationship to baptism, and how this assures us that we are complete in Christ. Let's look, therefore, in the second place, that we are complete by circumcision. Circumcision was a sign, wasn't it, given to Abraham in the Old Testament after he had received the covenant promise, and it was a sign of justification, of being made right with God. Justification is that we are declared righteous by God. Now, some have tended to say, and that tends to be more in the Baptist kind of idea, that circumcision was purely a sign of being a member of the nation of Israel. So if you lived in that country, you had that sign put upon you, and that told you, okay, you're a member of that nationality. But that doesn't make any sense. You see, all of God's signs are pictures of the reality. Okay? The signs are always pictures of the reality. Well, how does cutting off a bit of skin signify that you're part of that nation? Doesn't make much sense, does it? God's design of signs was to picture the reality which is immediately spoken of here. So the cutting off of the foreskin is a picture of the cutting off of the flesh. And in the Bible, flesh, spirit, okay, it's talking about the body of the sins of the flesh being cut off, being separated from us, being cast away from us, so that it's now dead. Okay? That bit of skin is dead now, and it's cast away and never has anything more to do with us. That's the whole point of the sign. And this sign then continued down through the Old Testament age. And the scripture in the Old Testament made it plain that this was not some sort of just physical national sign. This is a spiritual sign. So Genesis 17:14, where God instituted this sign, says, "And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." He's broken my covenant. God's saying, this is all about the relationship between my people and me. And to not, therefore, to have circumcision, to refuse circumcision, and say, I don't need my sin removed from me. I don't need God's salvation. I am not in covenant with the Lord. I'm not in relationship with him, and I don't need that salvation. That's what it meant to refuse circumcision. That's why God says, you're cut off from the church. You're cut off from being in fellowship with me. You have broken my covenant. Hence we understand that it was not the sign itself which saved. It wasn't even receiving of the sign that saved. And that applies across to baptism too, doesn't it? The rite of baptism. It's the righteousness of God that saves. It's God's righteousness being given to us that saves us. Nothing else can. We have nothing in and of ourselves to offer. The Old Testament saints were saved by the means of faith in the coming Christ. They looked to the Messiah who was coming and they believed in him. And they received his completeness. And their faith was evidenced by them laying a hold upon the sign, taking it up and using that sign in an ongoing way. Those who were truly believers, they took up that sign and said, yeah, this is what we need. We need the cutting off of our sins, and we're looking for that which is signified in the shedding of the blood. And that's what involved foreskin, cutting off the foreskin involved. There would be the putting away of sin. Hence, we read in Romans 4:11, and Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised. That's what it's all about. So, coming back to the Colossians, the Jews were saying to the Christians there, you need to be circumcised, physically circumcised. You cannot have the fullness of life unless you're physically circumcised. Remember, the Colossians were Gentiles. They weren't Jews. And so none of them were circumcised. But Paul says to them, to the Colossians, you've been circumcised already. You've already all been circumcised, every one of you, females as well as males. You've all been circumcised. Verse 11, you see, calls it the circumcision of Christ. And it's not done by hands. It's not done by human skill, ability, power, not by human hands at all. This circumcision. Jesus Christ has spiritually circumcised every person who truly believed. Every person in the Old Testament who truly believed in the coming Messiah, all of them were spiritually circumcised by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has done this for every single true believer in the New Testament also. And that circumcision, as I've already pointed out, is described for us. It's the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh. Putting off means ripping and stripping away. It's a very powerful word that's used here. It's not just a dainty sort of putting something off. It means to strip and rip and tear away and to throw away. What was intimately a part of us, the body of the sins of the flesh, really a part of us, is torn off and thrown away as rubbish. This is what Jesus has done in his person and in his loving work of salvation. He has come to every one of his sheep as the powerful Savior. And as it were, he's performed the most miraculous of surgeries upon us, spiritually. He has laid hold upon that ruling power of sin in us and stripped it from us. As it were, it was like a cancer within us, truly a part of us, and invaded into every part of us. Something that a surgeon today, you can only take cancers away that are confined in one particular place and not involving, you know, some vital part. Then you can cut it out. But sin is a cancer that invaded us completely from top to bottom, and yet Jesus Christ has come and stripped it away, and it's gone, cut off through the shedding of his blood. Sin has no ruling dominion or power over any of his people anymore as soon as they are joined to him by faith. But that's not the only way in which then this opening up of the completeness of Christ is given to us here. Note that Paul then puts together circumcision and baptism. Paul is talking about Jesus Christ circumcising us, all of us, and he immediately says, by way of explanation, and that's why you have at the end of verse 11 there a colon. You see that colon at the end there, and that's the English sign that sort of says, and now, you know, here is further explanation or follows on from that, and that's what's going on. He's talking about the circumcision of Christ, and now he explains it further. This is the circumcision of Christ, being buried with Jesus in baptism. Now, as we therefore come to baptism, we know immediately that just the same as we're talking about spiritual circumcision here, we're not talking about physical baptism. Okay, we're not talking about the sacrament of baptism that we have here. All right, that's the sign. the sign and the seal, as we call it, the sign and the seal of God's covenant of grace. It's here, once again, talking about the reality that Jesus Christ does. Just the same as Jesus Christ actually and really spiritually circumcises every one of us and cuts from us the body of the sins of the flesh, so it is that here it's talking about the reality of baptism. This is the work of the Holy Spirit that's signified by the New Testament sacrament of baptism. These two things are tied together because both of them are so important to see. We are not only circumcised in terms of having the body of the sins of the flesh cut from us surgically, but we also have the power of the Holy Spirit that has come unto us and it's been poured upon us like it was in Pentecost. And now we see it in the picture of baptism, in the sprinkling or the pouring of water upon us that washes us clean. And see, both of these things need to be taken together. I have had the sins cut off and I am washed clean by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that I am truly cleansed, wonderfully cleansed by the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about now the sacrament, the sign and the seal. We are washed with pure water. That's the idea. We have, as soon as we are baptized, then partaken of all of the work of Christ. We're joined to him. That's the picture that is given to us. We're joined to him. So what does that mean for us? If we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, that means that everything he did in his life and his death is given to us and imputed to us. He died upon the cross, and therefore on that cross he paid for all of our sins. But something more than simply dying happened to him. He was taken down from the cross and he was put into a tomb. And the reason why one of the reasons why he went into the tomb for 3 days is that it points out to us he was really and truly dead and entombed. And so that speaks to us. If he has taken all of the wretchedness of our sin, then he's taken that and we were buried with him. The body of the sins of our flesh was entombed. It's dead. Well and truly dead. Isn't that a most wondrous truth? So that I am buried with him. And I, that is, everything that is corrupt about me has been taken away. And it's been indeed put in the grave, never to be seen again. That's the wonder. It's fully dead and buried forever by the work of Christ. Just the same as circumcision indicated that the body of my sins was cut off and cast away, so baptism also signifies in the coming of the Holy Spirit upon me, I am cleansed because that sin is buried forever with Christ and his work. But Paul goes on, wherein ye are also risen with him. You are risen with him. If our baptism signifies that we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, then not only is his burial ours, but his being risen again is ours also. He rose from the dead in fullness of life with a body that was very, very different from that which is laid into the tomb. And he now has ascended up into heaven and is in a state of glorification. What does that mean for me? Jesus Christ has fully and utterly, completely had the victory over sin and death as well. He has completeness of life. There is no lack for Christ. Could we say that right now, for the Lord Jesus sitting on the throne of glory in heaven, that there's any lack for him? Is he lacking in anything? Surely it would be blasphemy to say that he was lacking in anything. Is it possible for him to have any more life, full, glorious, abounding, joyful life? Well, brethren, we're risen with him. And we have that life. We've been joined to him. We're made complete in him. And that resurrection life is ours. We have now the fellowship with the Heavenly Father. So that right now, even in the midst of this worship service, we can stand up together and we can pray directly to our Heavenly Father in and through Christ Jesus, and He hears us and delights in us. We have fellowship and communion with Him every day. What are we waiting for now? We finally wait to go to be in heaven with Him when these poor old bodies will likewise in the resurrection be made like unto His glorious body, as the scriptures say. We are made complete in Him. Yes, there are still the battles and sorrows of this life, and we're well aware of that, isn't it? When that ship sets out on the Mediterranean Sea, having been made complete, it's still got to battle the storms of this life and all the rest of it before it gets to its destination. But it's complete, and it has everything it needs to deal with those things as it goes. We still know that the old man of sin is skulking around as a defeated foe, trying to gain a foothold in our life, and he does so at times, and we have to be ready and to fight him off by the grace of God. That's true. But as we lift up our heads and we keep our eyes upon the glorious circumcision and baptism of Christ, we may know we are complete in Him. We are more than conquerors already. And there is nothing else that compares to the completeness that I have already in Jesus. It is part of that glorious victory march toward glory. And we are complete by the power of God. Let's look at that thirdly. How can we know? How can we be assured that we have been circumcised, that we have been baptized, that we are complete in our Savior? How can we know that the body of the sins of our flesh has been buried with Christ? We have been raised again with Him. We're washed in His blood. It's by this. Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. Paul says at the end of verse 12, these things are so through the faith of the operation of God. Remember that? Through the faith of the mighty, energetic working of God who hath raised Him, Jesus, from the dead. And that immediately points us to the power of God of what has already happened. And that's how we can be so absolutely sure. God says to you, and He says to me, you have received these things because the powerful work of faith in your heart is my work, and my work has such an energetic working of power that it raised Jesus Christ from the dead, hence the empty tomb and the witness of so many. He is risen, and He has gone to be in glory and rules there now. And if I have done this, says the Lord, if His resurrection is true, then your salvation likewise is absolutely assured and you are complete in Christ. These are the same wonderful and certain covenant promises of God in His salvation, that almighty and irresistible power that raised Christ from the dead has raised you from the deadness of your sins into life in Christ, working faith in you when you were yet dead. A dead person cannot have faith. A dead person does not hate their sin and grieve over the very sinful nature that they have. A spiritually dead person does not long after Christ and desire that salvation in Him. These things are a living faith, the faith that He has worked in us by that power. The power of God that gives such faith, then He says to you, I have destroyed the body of the sins of the flesh. Your sins are paid for. Satan has no more dominion over you. Jesus' work has given you a fullness and a completeness. Notice that verse 10, going back now to the beginning of our text, reminds us in whom we have this completeness, in Him, in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. Jesus rules as King over all powers and authorities. Notice that Jesus is not simply trying to. Jesus is not sitting in heaven trying to be ruler. And as it were, He's having a big tussle with Satan, and sometimes Satan wins and sometimes he wins. And no. Now, Jesus rules over all powers, over all authorities, over all things, over every single person that exists on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ rules as King over all that they do and all the imaginations of their heart. Jesus rules over Satan and all of his demons. Jesus rules perfectly well over every event in history and everything that happens in this physical world. Christ rules. He has already won the victory. And every single power and every single authority, from the greatest and most powerful government on this earth to the local busybody who causes you hassles over the back fence, every single one of them is actually doing nothing but working God's perfect purpose in this world. Ephesians 1 verse 22 says that God has put all things under his feet, under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Notice that. Giving him head over all things, absolutely everything, for the benefit of the church, for his people. He rules with that purpose in mind, for the blessing and continual completeness of his people. There can be no doubt, can there, in this text. Paul says, you are complete. Don't be tempted to think otherwise. You are complete in Christ. You have been from the time that Jesus gave you faith by his Holy Spirit. Understand what that means. That he has worked that powerful work of spiritual circumcision in you. Cut off the body of the sins of the flesh. You were buried with him and your sins are dead and gone forever in his work. You've been raised with him and now you have a life, the resurrection life of Christ. You have been, as it were, just like that ship, loaded with absolutely everything for fullness of life with him as you travel toward eternal glory. We can truly say with David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything, for I am complete in him. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of wonderful power, but words of wonderful comfort to us who are your children, who need to hear these words for our souls and for our encouragement. We thank you, Lord, that you have powerfully worked faith, that we are complete in him because of the power of your work. We pray, strengthen our faith, bless us this day as we worship you in Christ's name. Amen.